compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Because a lot of people go to church. A lot of people have gone to church. There's nothing wrong with church. There's nothing wrong with going to church. But what we actually are seeing is just going to church is not the answer, is it? I mean, just going to a place and walking in for a few minutes or a few hours and then walking back out, there's something more that you are actually a part of than just a building or even a community of people. In fact, we've already talked about this. You are to be the church. And then when we gather together, there's something that really exciting happens when we become a community together. This is a really remarkable thing that I want us to kind of grab hold of as we talk about evangelism, discipleship, and community. Because we need to grab hold of a bigger picture. And this is what I've been talking about. Big picture stuff. Big picture things. And I had this thought about ways that we can actually better disciple. And I'm not talking about methods. I'm not talking about me going out with Yolanda or me going out with Saul or you going out. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about an actual principle, a nature that is in discipleship. So I want us to think about some things here. I'm going to challenge us a little bit today because what I want us to really get to the heart of is get past the gimmicks, get past the appearances, and let's get to the heart of what Jesus really focuses on. And there's actually, as I was studying this out, there's three, I'm going to call them mini macro, not micro, ways in which we disciple. In which we disciple. And we're going to talk about some of this here. And the first one is worship. Okay? Discipleship through worship. And that's one that, man, I'm going to tell you, when you talk about worship in the body of Christ and in the Bible, worship is like the biggest umbrella you can imagine. Because you can pretty much stuff anything under worship, right? You can get prayer under worship. You can get singing under worship. You can get tithe and offering under worship. You can get community under worship. You can get meeting one-on-one under worship. You get discipleship, evangelism. You get a lot of things under worship. But let's actually simplify this for a little bit. I'm going to give us a working definition, because I like working definitions. Instead of like having what's your definition of worship versus yours, let's kind of get a working definition, okay? How about this for a working definition of worship? Worship is not a program. Ready? Worship is not a program, but it is an invitation for people to participate in the truth of Jesus. You see, when you get that thought in your mind, then everything you do is worship unto the Lord, or can be, right? My job, it can be worship unto the Lord. My marriage, it can be worship unto the Lord. Why? Because with that definition, you're saying, I am invited to participate in the truth of Jesus. After all, do we not want truth in our life? Yes. And do we not want the ultimate truth? Yes. So then why would we then not want to be invited to participate with this truth of who Jesus is? This is why worship is so crucial in the body of Christ. And this is why worship is not a program. Worship is meant to be a part of every day of your life and in every activity of your life. Say it again. Worship is meant to be in every day of your life and in every part of your life. Now, this goes back to something I said many weeks ago. When we read the Bible, we don't need to be reading the Bible through this view of this is my work, this is my relationship, this is my family, this is my church. No. Work, family, relationship, church, all of it is under the umbrella of the Word of God. You can't live this life that says, I'm going to be a holy person on Sunday, but then I'm going to live crazy with my marriage. And God's going to somehow work all this out. or I'm going to live really, really good and moral and right, but then I'm going to cheat on my taxes. Doesn't work that way, right? So worship is meant to be a part of your whole life. Because you know what happens when we worship? Here's this awesome byproduct. When we worship, and we worship in all phases of our life, here's what happens. We become a family, a body, that has integrity. Integrity! I mean, let's think about this for a second. I hear this a lot about people who have a problem with Christians. Oh, you Christians are just hypocrites. But you know what? The world, without Christ, they live like that also. They're not living with truth. They're living crazy. They're living all torn up. They're living with all these problems. Now, it is a problem that the church should not be behaving like the world. I agree. But let me tell you, the body of Christ needs to get integrity back in it. And the way we get integrity is back into this idea of discipleship and worship. And it starts with worship in every phase of your life. Think about this. You can worship God in a lot of ways. How about prayer? Let's take an example. Prayer. You can worship God in prayer, individual prayer, private prayer, corporate prayer, big prayer, call to a fast pray. Maybe you feel like you're an intercessor, but you can worship there. And here's what is really interesting through prayer. If you're focused on Jesus in your prayer life, guess what happens? You start developing a discipline to listen to Him, want Him. You see, in the early church, this is why they had this thing called the liturgical calendar. Because it was a way to say to all the people, look it, you need to get your life in Jesus every day. Every day you do. And that's why Israel had the Feast of the Lord. Because every day there was a feast. There was a, as I work, I live. There's this saying Jeanette said, to live is to worship, and to worship is to live. When you agree on who you belong to, then you know how to behave and how to believe. But here's this other thought. Hippolytus, early church father, loved this quote. Let me blow your mind with this. Ready? If you act and are mindful of Jesus in prayer, when you are tempted to sin, you will not, because you always have Jesus on. Isn't that true? Now look at, we're all tempted, right? Temptation's not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but Jesus didn't sin. So temptation's not a sin. But what happens to all of us is that temptation gets in on us. And we start thinking about it. Start wondering, ooh, what would it be? And then we act on it. And then we walk into sin. Now, side note, let's just take the Bible out of it, though I'm not an advocate of taking the Bible out of it. But just on that statement alone, imagine if you're tempted right now to sin, and then all of a sudden you say, oh, I'm feeling tempted. Let me get my eyes and my heart and my worship on Jesus. How long do you think that temptation can sit in your mind? That someone's going to win out. The temptation or Jesus? But if you're sitting there saying, Lord, I am battling. Now, here's why I said take the Bible out, but now let's bring it back in. Scripture says, resist the enemy and he has to flee. Well, you don't resist him by saying, I don't want to do that because the temptation's already telling you to do it. What we say is, Jesus, help me. I'm under attack. I'm getting bombarded. And you're the only way to get out of this. Help me. And then you got your eyes on me, Joshua? Yes. Then let's get this out of your body. Let's get it out of your mind. Here we go. Newsflash. Anyone who really ever thought about Jesus when they were tempted, anyone who really did focus on Him, never sinned. Right? If you were really focused on Jesus, it's impossible for you to go and then do the sins. It's just not possible. The two don't coexist. One has to cancel out the other. So here's my point on all of this. Sunday worship, what we just did here today, and what we're doing right now in the Word, it can very easily become a trap. It can become a program. Because what ends up happening is we say, oh, I got to do my thing. I got to come. I got to sit in that chair. Okay, raise my hands this way. Okay, now I stand over here. Second song, third song, fourth song. Okay, now I'm done. No, worship is to be every day. You see, it's not just Sunday, but here's why Sunday worship is important. We just pick Sunday because that's the day that we traditionally pick. But it could be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and it should be all these days. But what happens on Sunday is we say, you know what? We're all coming together, and we're all going to celebrate together. We're all going to worship. We're all going to sing songs that tell everyone in this room about what Jesus did
and is doing in our lives. We're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to shout out to people. And I just can't understand that. Because a program kills that. A program says, no, 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 just walk in, march, 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 get out. But worship says, I got to share the story. I got to live the story. I'm a part of the story. Get that? Now, let me throw something else out here just for us to think about. Life, every day, was meant to be a celebration unto God for the believer. That's why you're supposed to immerse yourself in Jesus. The byproduct of immersing yourself in Jesus is you become disciplined. I'm going to tell you, if you wake up in the morning, and I'm not telling you this because I do this. I'm telling you this because I've learned this, and sometimes I do it a lot better than other times. But if I wake up in the morning and the first thing out of my mouth is prayer when I'm feeling tempted, my day goes a lot differently than if I sit on temptation the first thing out of my day and then try to visit Jesus sometime later down the road. My day just works out different. This plays out different. And when I go to bed at night, when I sit there and I say, okay, I'm going to pray, my night works a lot different. It just does. Because my mind's on Him. I'm sitting there saying, okay, Lord, help me, help me, help me. What's going on, guys, is you are being disciplined. And to be disciplined means you're actually walking in the steps of discipleship. You're becoming disciples. You're not just talking now. Now you're actually living it. And what this really starts to get us to think about is this. When we're in community together, what we're doing today, we are living, we are talking, we are hearing, and we are celebrating the story of Jesus. You know, I love military movies. Love them. How many people here like military movies? I like them. I don't care what military movie it is, because I'm going to prove you all wrong if you even try to say I'm wrong. Ready? I don't care what military movie it is. After the fierce battle is over, either men are moved to tears in the battle, in the movie, because it's so exhausting, or men are moved to huzzah, right? This is what you never see in a military movie. We won the war after 15 hours of fierce fighting. Oh, that's pretty cool. All right, cool. Not it. No, what is you just hear is this. We just fought a war. We were together. We were a community. We were in a battle. And Jesus got us through it. Can you celebrate that? Nah, not really. I'm just here doing a program. How great thou art. How great thou art. Or, how great you are, Jesus, that you are real in my... Now, I'm not talking about being demonstrative, but I'm talking about not this program that says... I'm just trying to get through it. No, I want to live in it. I want Jesus to be alive. You see, here's what worship starts doing in your life. Worship actually has the power to transform your being. I'm not talking just any worship. I'm talking worship that is Jesus-focused worship. When you get Jesus-focused worship, and it's every day and in everything, your life starts changing. Let me just give you a little bit of an example of how the life changes for the human being. Ready? We all come into this room today. Any one of us, we can come into this room today and we can have complete mistrust, right? But if we're all in worship together, we can walk out trusting. How about this thought? We can come in with pride, but if we can go through a family of worship, we can walk out being humble. How about this? We can come in being those who are self-rejected, but we can walk out self-accepted in Christ. We can be those who are irresponsible and walk out responsible, alienated and be committed. We can be those who are isolationists and embrace friendliness. We can be those who are indulgent and then those who can become people of concern. Or we can be those who are all about us, or we can be people who are really thinking about Him. And that's what worship does. Worship takes all of the yuck of me and you and says... Get it into Jesus and let Him get into your business and let Him get messy with you and let Him change you. And then don't just do it on Sunday. Get in your car and do it. The best thing you could possibly do in your car when you get out of here today is say, let's talk about what that word means for us today. Why? Because you're thinking about Jesus right away. Even if you don't agree with me, wrestle with the word. Wrestle. Okay, honey, how does worship supposed to begin in my life? How do I do that? How should we do that? What's it look like? How does it feel? I don't do that. I don't feel comfortable. Well, you know what? We're all in that battle. We're all in the war. Whether you don't want to be in the war or not, we're all in the war. And Jesus is saying, worship me. Worship me. I'm your answer. Okay, that's the first one. That's our first element of discipleship. But we have a second element of discipleship. One more thing I want to say here. There's this guy, Rudolf Otto. I love this saying, and I'm going to quote it. Quote, good worship will always use the language of mystery. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible we just don't understand. I mean, even if we went to seminary 1,000 years, there's some things we just don't understand. God is a God who is not a riddle, but there's mystery in God. Yes, best kind of mystery plays are the ones where you really get yourself involved. I want to know the deep. That's what God's wanting to draw you into. Know me. Intimate with God. Know the will of the Father. Know when I'm speaking. Be led by the Holy Spirit. When you know those things, the mysteries of God. This is Bible talk, by the way. It's in the Bible. All got the Bible. But the mysteries of God become alive to you. That's why you can walk into a room and see someone who says, oh, I'm a Christian. And then someone says, I'm a Christian. You got a person who's living in the mystery, and you got a person who's just living. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're all in a process. I'm not putting anyone down. I'm not talking about being really demonstrative and you got to come in the front door every Sunday and kick the door and say, here I am! Look at me! I'm worshiping God! No, but I'm talking about every day. Worship the Lord. He created you who you are. You can be loud or you can be quiet. But worship the Lord in who you are. In everything. Everything. And I will tell you this. He will change you. He has to change you. If you want to be changed, he has to, right? He has to. Amen. You know, a great example of that real quick is Montanique. This is a little while back. Montanique, this is like about a month ago, but I asked her to pray for somebody. And it was like, put her on the spot moment. It wasn't up here, pray. Just go to that person and pray. And it was like, put her on the spot moment, but it was a spirit-led moment. And God just used that. And it just ministered to her, ministered to the other person. And it kind of moved Montanique and changed her a little bit. Now she's maybe not as prone to sit there and say, oh, I can't pray for anybody. I'm not. Now it just kind of moves us a little bit closer to how God wants us to be. Amen? Okay, just a food for thought there about worship. Jesus is gladly inviting us to be a part in his life. And you know what? Worship's a part of everyday life, right? We need to be shaped by him. Okay, second point. Discipleship. Second point. Second method of discipleship. Ready? Preaching. What this guy up here is doing right now. Preaching. Someone has to share the word. Yes. Someone does. Okay? Let's talk about this a little bit. Tom Rainer, researcher and studier, concluded that the most decisive factor that people make in going to a church is the preaching. It's interesting, I thought. Because I was always under the impression it was other things. But really, it's the preaching when it comes down to it. We've already read this in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, but here's something I want to actually kind of challenge us with. What is the purpose of preaching and teaching? Purpose of it. Is the purpose for Joshua to get up here and talk about my kids? Is the purpose to talk? Is the purpose up here to talk about how to have a good marriage? How to save a lot of money? What's the purpose of preaching? The purpose of preaching is to share and communicate the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. I can get up here all day long and talk to you about psychology. But all I've shared with you is psychology. I didn't share with you the word. I could talk about my kids all day long and we can all laugh about a bunch of funny stories. But I didn't communicate the message. You see, discipleship requires preaching, not of self, but of the word. Okay? Let me give this another way. Preaching is something else as well. Because in this room today is a great example. I have people who have been in their walk of faith for many years. I have some who are just starting. I have some who are just testing the waters. They're not sure if they want this right now. They're not sure if this is what their life is about. I have some who are restarting. And you know what the purpose of preaching is in the Word? Change hearts. Change minds. Change attitudes. You know, today, whoever you are and what stage you're in, hopefully today, after you've heard me talk for 35 minutes, is you'll sit there and say, do I really want that Jesus? Do I really want that change? Do I really want to do what I have to do what he's saying is what the word is? Okay? That's really what preaching and teaching comes down to. But I love this statement here. There's an awesome statement. Let me just pull it up here from St. Augustine. Because I when I read it, I'm like, yeah, that exactly gets it. And if everyone who was preaching the word got it like this, I would be like, I love it. Here we go. Here's the statement. This is Augustine. When I unpack the Holy Scriptures for you, it is as though we are breaking bread for you. You who hunger, receive it. And what I deal out to you is not mine. What you eat, I eat. What you live on, I live on. We have in heaven a common storehouse, and it all comes from the Word of God. Amen. I thought it was a great statement. Hey, guys, guess what? I'm not telling you what to do because I don't do it. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm living. And I'm eating from the same Word of God, hopefully, that you want to eat from. You see, Augustine always used, just a little side note about Augustine. Augustine always used, when he preached, he used the culture of the day, and he wove in the Word of God to help people realize, this is how you have to live. If you want Jesus, this is how you have to live. And it's really interesting when we think about that, because what we're really considering is something really different about worship. I'm going to really hit this hard in 1 second. We live in a post-Christian world. We live in a post-Christian age. People are seeking spiritual fact, not fiction. Jesus commanded in the Great Commission, go into the world and teach or preach everything I instructed you. Now, in our Tuesday, Wednesday home groups, by the way, we actually broke down that scripture. And you know what that word, go into all the world, what that phrase means? It doesn't mean this. Although there's nothing wrong with this, by the way. It doesn't mean that Karen has to go and be a missionary to India to be doing the Great Commission. That's what it did. Though she can. If God so calls her and she feels, amen. But that's not what that verse means. What Jesus is really saying is this. Go into all the world literally means this. Go into every corner of the city you live and tell everyone in your city everything I taught and instructed you. Therefore, for all of us, Franklin, Antioch, Spring Hill, wherever we're from, Nashville, you go and you tell everyone you know in your city about who I am and everything I've done for you. Tell them! That's the commission. That's the commission. That's the preaching and teaching. Now, I'm up here on a Sunday doing this. We're a part of it on a Tuesday or Wednesday, and we talk about it. But you guys, live is to worship, worship is to live. You guys should be doing this every day. Co-workers, family members. Oh, I don't want to share my faith. It's private. No, it's not private. Get that out of your mind. That's an American thought. Your faith is between you and God. No, it's not. That's not Jesus. Your faith is between you and God, but your faith is to be shared with everyone you know in every corner you know them. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. Well, that's not American. I don't have a right. You have every right because though you may be a citizen of this country, you are called to be a citizen of Christ. Amen. Okay? So now think about this for a second. Just think about this. What kind of teaching and preaching should we tolerate? Okay? There's a lot of preachers out there. I'm gonna make this real easy for all of us because this even puts me on the spot. What kind of teaching and preaching should any one of us tolerate? Here's the answer. If it's not out of the Word of God, it should not be adapted for your life. A preacher or a teacher must preach the whole Word of God, nothing more and nothing less. Because when I start preaching on what I want to preach on, that makes me the arbitrator of truth. Well, I think what we should all do, if we want to be good people, is we should do dot, 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 dot. I'm not truth, but the Word is truth. The only preaching we should tolerate is the truth of God's Word. And so listen to this thought. I just thought about this. If we have an attitude of this, listen, if we have this attitude, quote, I will decide for me what Scripture is true, then we have lost the battle. Well, I like Jesus here, but I don't like Jesus there. If we get in that attitude, we've become the judge of God's Word. Let me be so bold as to say this. All Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is true. All of it. Put yourself in obedience to it and put yourself under it. Do not live outside of it. All of it. All of it. You mean even those parts? All of it is God's Word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't get to pick the ones I like the most, and neither do you. We have to wrestle with it. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with it. We have to get intimate with Him and get the mystery that we understand it. Sure. Do we argue at times? Probably so. Do we ask how we live it? Absolutely. That's what we're trying to do right here in this right now. But we don't get the privilege of saying, I don't like that part, so I'm not going to live it. If you have a preacher or teacher who tells you that, run out the back door as fast as you can. I'm serious. And if that was me, run out the back door as fast as you can. Okay. Final thought on preaching, teaching. Preaching and teaching need to tell the whole story. Now, I understand in 35, 40 minutes, you can't possibly tell Genesis to Revelation. I get it. That's why we're in a process, and we come every Sunday, we hear the word, we go through it, we mature. But if you got a preacher or a teacher who's not telling you the whole story, you got a problem. And I'm going to tell you why. ESPN. Who watches ESPN or sees ESPN? Yeah, okay. What is ESPN basically down? When it's all said and done, what is it? Sports. And what does it show you about sports? The highlights. Yeah, the scores. It's a clip show. It says, this is why this team won because of this one play. That's not true, though, right? Take an example of a football game. Two teams are playing. They show you the really big, cool play, the really fancy defensive play. They show you the final score, and they tell you who won. But if you really want to know how that game developed, you have to know every play. You would have to watch the game. Because it wasn't because of that one long bomb or that one penalty. It was because there was about 400 plays in a game. Guys, we don't need to be preaching highlight Jesus. Oh, Jesus is the guy who just did the miracle. No, he's the whole story from Genesis to Revelation. See, we have this attitude today that we only want to preach the grace Jesus, the mercy Jesus. We only want to preach the loving Jesus. You know, by how we define love. I only want to preach the Jesus who occasionally had a witty saying. I want to preach only about Paul and nothing else. I want to be only about James. Guys, it's the whole word or nothing. The whole story. Get away from the entertainment world that says, I need to get my Jesus in 5-minute snippets for me to get the whole story. Get in your word and read your word and find out the mystery. Learn who he is. He's not hiding from you. If you sit down and watch a football game for 2 hours, you'll know why your team won or lost. If you sit down and read God's word for 2 hours, you'll know how the story really unfolds. Okay, last point, and then I'm going to wrap this up. Worship, teaching, here's the third one, mentorship. Now that's a really hard word because that's practiced a lot in the world, business world, right? I'm going to mentor you, I'm going to develop your business skills, and so forth. When I first came down here, I started working for a church, and a big church, very, very prominent, very influential. I was working there for several years. The pastor brings me into the office, this is right when I was first there. And he said, I'm going to mentor you. And I thought, this is the greatest thing. Awesome. Big, huge church. And this is what he said. He said, by the time you're done working with me, you're going to look like me. You're going to talk like me. You're going to walk like me. You're going to look like, I said that one already. You're going to speak like me. I said that one. Oh, you're going to smell just like me. That was his definition of mentorship. Was to me to be, now at that age, I was like, oh, this is so cool. This is a huge church and a big guy and it's going to be exciting. That's not biblical mentorship. Right. A biblical mentor is one who says, I'm going to help you mature in Christ. Now, funny little side story about this, Seinfeld, the TV show, right? It's an old sitcom now, but, you know, Jerry Seinfeld, he's dating this girl and she has a mentor. And, you know, the mentor says do this, and she does this, and the mentor says do that. And then something happens, and she and the mentor break up. And when that happens, her whole life falls apart because she had no mentor to tell her what to do. And so much so that, you know, Jerry and her break up, and yada, yada, yada. Okay, so I say all that to say this. That's not the word of God. That's not the word of God either. Let me actually give us a definition of mentorship. I love this. Ready? Robert Clinton defined mentorship as the following. One person helping another person grow. How about, now, I like that one, but I like this one even better. This one's from Henry Simon. Having something to share with another person who needs it to help them grow. You see, when you sit down with somebody, it's like, hey, I want to share with you Jesus. I want to share with you Jesus. I want to help you grow in Jesus. I want to help you develop in Jesus. And this is why mentors, listen, guys, even if I was, quote unquote, your mentor, I can't have all the answers. It's not possible to. So don't get like Jerry Seinfeld's girlfriend and say, oh, you failed me. No, no. My job is to get you maturing in Christ. That's why Paul said, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's why people didn't say, I am Paul's disciple. No, they said, I'm a Christ disciple. Paul helped me on the journey. Paul matured me. Paul is a great example of a mentor, by the way. If you think about it, you know how many people that we know of in Scripture that Paul mentored? Lydia, Scylla, and Aquila. By virtue of them, Apollos. Okay. Then you have Timothy, Jude, Titus, Andronicus. That's seven. Philemon, Onesimus. That's nine. And this is a man who really just kind of traveled a lot and shared Jesus. And none of these men and women sat there and said, oh, I'm a Paulite. I'm a follower of Jesus. Paul saw his role. I'm helping you mature in Jesus. I'm leading you to Jesus. So this idea of mentorship is not an answer of get somebody who has all the answer. No, the idea of mentorship is to actually say this. I want to actually share something with you, help you mature in Christ. That's it. That's my role. That's my job. Now, all that, worship, teaching, mentorship, is meant for one purpose. Helping someone who's seeking, searching, looking, a new convert, grow up or mature in Christ. This is discipleship. If you're going to get in someone's life and help mentor them along the way in Christ, you have to meet with them more than on Sunday morning. It has to be an email, a text, a call, a prayer, a come on Tuesday, come on Wednesday to the Bible study groups. Whatever. It has to be a process of where we're involved and engaged with one another. So I say all that to say this, and then we're going to, next week, because I'm concluded here now. Next week we're going to talk about how the body of Christ is supposed to form. How we're supposed to actually do. Because after we talk about all this stuff, this gives us a lot of this knowledge, helps us get a little bit of this going, but then we actually have to go out and do something. We have to actually go out and reach people. We have to actually go out and share that commission word. We actually have to go out and find someone to help them mature in Christ. It's an awesome opportunity. It's a great privilege. It's an awesome challenge. But it's what the body of Christ has been anointed to do. So, remember, worship everything, every day, and every part of your life. Teaching of the word or preaching, you want the whole word of God. You want everything, and you want to know the whole story. Mentorship, find someone who's actually going to point you to Jesus. Point you to Jesus. Not something else, but to Christ, maturing in Christ.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.